Our message today is entitled The War Against the Saints of God. The War Against the Saints of God. And when Brother John asked me what to speak last week, instantly, I didn't know, but I said, Lord, give me a message. And we're going to look at certain things that pertain to all of us. And I hope that everybody's got a handout. Because the handout will pertain to what I'm going to culminate my message around. But before I start, as customary, let's have a word of prayer and invite the Holy Spirit in our midst. Eternal Father in heaven, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this beautiful Sabbath day. And we pray and ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will congregate with us and give us a blessing. We anticipated a blessing when we arose this morning, Lord. We anticipate a blessing when we went to sleep last night, Lord, and we claim by faith the promise, Lord, that your word will not return void. So I pray and ask, Lord, that as your Holy Spirit is invited to tabernacle with us, we pray that even though these seats, all of them may not be filled with humans, and the few empty seats among us, Lord, we pray that your angels will come and tabernacle with us this Sabbath day. And as we open your word, Lord, I pray and ask for a special blessing and anointing. Speak through my clay lips, Lord, and help me to make these things a reality to thy people is our prayer with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. I want to read a quotation from Spirit of Prophecy. It's from 7A Bible Commentary, and the servant of the Lord, this is pertaining to our days now, she says, 7A Bible Commentary, page 172, I ask our people to study the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. The representation here made, while it refers primarily to Lucifer, the fallen angel, has yet a broader significance. Not one being, but a general movement is described, and one that we shall witness. A faithful study of this chapter should lead those who are seeking for truth to walk in all the light that God has given to his people, lest they be deceived by the deceptions of the last days. So she said she asked God's people to have a faithful study of Ezekiel 28, because although primarily it's talking about the fallen angel Lucifer, it's talking about a general movement of broader significance, one which we shall witness. And we're going to witness this movement. Now, turn with me to Ezekiel 28 in your Bibles. Ezekiel 28. And it took me a while to try and understand what the servant of the Lord was talking about when she was talking about a movement here, when she says that it has yet broader significance. And my understanding of this was that when you split the chapter in half, you see that there's two powers talked about in Ezekiel 28. Now, commonly speaking, we usually take Ezekiel 28 and we look at verse 12 when it talks about the fall of Satan. Remember in verse 12 it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation unto the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets. Now, what's a tabret? Tabret is the root word for tambourine. It's a percussion instrument. And of thy pipes. Pipes is what type of instrument? Wind instrument. It says, they were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And the key text here is, says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now it says he's the anointed cherub that covereth. Now what is a cherub? A cherub is short for a cherubim, but what is a cherubim? It's an angel. So therefore it's talking about this angel that had his pipes and his tabrets prepared in him. That means that he had musical gifts. And every precious stone was his covering. He walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. That's talking about God's throne room. So we see here identified as the servant of the Lord says, Lucifer. And he's under the title of the King of Tyrus. Now look at, turn with me now to the same chapter. Look at chapter, verse 2 and 6. It says here, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom, with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasuries. Now, this is talking about the prince of Tyrus. Now, what's the difference between a prince and a king? Somebody must know the answer to that. A prince and a king. It's like the sun, you know. But the king is the reigning monarch. So we know from the Bible that when we looked at the king of Tyrus, you know, he's king. He has a kingdom. Now we know that this text usually goes with the book of Isaiah. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. I'll show you something in Isaiah chapter 14 now. Let's look at this closely, because we need to lay this foundation to understand what this general movement is that we will witness and that we need to understand so that we don't get swept away with the deceptions of the last days. Now in Isaiah chapter 14, I want to look at verse 4-7. Now listen to this. It says, and it's really interesting, it says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. And now he's talking about the king of Babylon. Now Tyrus and Babylon were like two opposing camps. But in Isaiah 14, the prophet's referring to the king of Babylon. So we're going to find out, is this talking about Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar? You know, is it talking about Belteshazzar? Or was it talking about somebody else? The Bible says here, again, verse 4-7, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how have the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? We know that Babylon is the golden city. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. Now listen to what it says. Verse 7 is the key text. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. they break forth into singing. So it's talking about a time when the whole earth is quiet, but it's referring to the oppressor that stroked the people. And it's also referring to the king of Babylon. When we read further down in the scripture, we can see, let's look at verse 8. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no fellow has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved from thee, for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones, and all the kings of the nations. All they that speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, and the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Then it says here, it tells you who it's talking about. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So the Bible also calls him the king of Babylon. So you've got the king of Babylon and the king of Tyrus representing the same role. So we see that these two individuals, even though they come under different names, what you really have to understand, like even if you study Daniel 10, when it was Cyrus was waiting to, you know, the Lord was waiting to see the results of what is he going to do? Is he going to set forth the decree? And for 21 days, it talked about the king of Persia wrestled with him. It was, and Gabriel was saying, he wrestled with me. But yet, when you study into it deeper, it was talking about Lucifer keeping Daniel from not getting his prayer answered. And then he said, I have to bring Michael, one of the chief captains. So sometimes you see that Satan is identified through earthly kings. Now, definitely, unequivocally, this king of Tyrus, this king of Babylon is talking about Satan. So we need to understand what the Bible is saying, who is the prince of Tyrus. Because we need to have biblical identification. So go back to me to Ezekiel 28. And I think that you'll have a clear understanding now when you look at verse 2. It says, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. What is the seas in prophecy? Multitudes and tongues, Revelation 17, 15. Now, look at the language here. Is there any other text in the Bible that you could connect this text with to open it up? All right, thank you. Turn to me now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at chapter 2, verse 2. Sorry, chapter 2, verse 3. And I'll just go through this quickly. I'm not going to go into all of it, but we're just going to make the proof here that this is actually talking about who it's meant to be talking about. So we're now 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look again at verse 3. It says, listen, let no man deceive you by any means. And that means by letter, by sermon, by email, by DVD, by satellite TV, by any means. It says, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, if a man is a man of sin, what does it mean he's doing? Because what is sin? So that means that this man is a transgressor of the law. You know, and we know that in the Bible, we could open this up further by going in Daniel chapter 7, 25. There are other texts that talk about this man of sin. Now it says, listen, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, yeah, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now remember in Ezekiel 28 verse 2, it says, I sit in the seat of God between the seas. So it's talking about the same individual. So what we're seeing here in this general movement is that we have a king who's going to be working for a prince at the end of time to have an antagonistic war with the people of God. So we have the people of God. That's why our text, our scripture text, which was important, was Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. When it says the dragon, because who was the dragon in the Bible? We know that from Revelation chapter 12. It says, what verse? Verse 9, isn't it? That great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So the prince of Tyrus, the king of Tyrus, the king of Babylon at the end of time, which is the dragon, that old serpent called the devil, is going to have a war with the woman. Now, in scripture, who is a woman? The church. Jeremiah 6:2 says, I've likened the daughter of Zion like a comely and delicate woman. Then it was Isaiah, I believe it was 21, is it? Come on. Isaiah, it says, Zion, thou art my people. You know that text, right? I do have to look for it. 51, verse 6, yeah? Okay. Now, so we could see that this woman that is going to be wars. Now, what is war, brothers and sisters? Isaiah 51, verse 16, it says, Zion, thou art my people. You look at it, very last sentence of that text. So we see that there's going to be an antagonistic battle between the woman and the king with his prince. And the prince is a man, but the prince works for another woman, which is a harlot, a whore. She's not married. Christ is married to his church. You understand what I'm saying? But this woman is an illicit fornicator, which is a corrupt, dirty church. You understand what I'm saying? We're using the Bible to break these things down. Now, in this war, what type of stance do the people of God have to take? Because we're going to be fighting in this war that's coming. And as we get down to the handout, we're going to see that there's a lot of spiritual lessons that we need to learn before we get down to that part of what we're doing. Now, we have been called. I remember in the book Gospel Workers, Ellen White was talking about the Duke of Wellington, Sir Arthur Wellesley is his name. Just after he won the Battle of Waterloo, they kept... They kept a little, you know, function for him. Ellen White was talking about this. And there were some Christian missionaries in there. And they said to him, we're thinking of going to Africa. What do you think is the best way to go about? He said, listen, I'm a soldier. As far as I read it, you have your orders. Go ye therefore into all nations. And that's how he looked at it. He looked at it from a military point of view and he said, listen, I don't know all the technicalities of missionary work, but I know that Christ has told you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 now. Look at verse 18 to 20, because that's the commission that God has given us. It's simple. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is a simple commission that God's given his people. Now, he's also told us that we will be equipped for that mission. Look at verse 18, it says. I'm going to read verse 18 to 20. Jesus says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. See, it's a command. You know that it's a command. It's when you receive a command, there's no hesitation. I remember watching the news during the Iraq war, and they showed some live footage, and these soldiers was breaking into Saddam Hussein's palace, and the sergeant looked at one of his men and said, okay, you go in. And there were shots coming out of there. But he had to go in. He was commanded to go in. You understand what I'm saying? That sergeant had belief in the power that his platoon could give to take that position. But Christ tells us that all power is given unto us. Amen? All power. So look what it says. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So that this commission actually lasts all the way unto the end of the world. All the way. It's not changed from when he literally gave it to the apostles. It stands for us today. Now, we know again that, as I said with the memory, the text that we had, that we are going to be involved in a war with the dragon. He was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, what does it mean, the remnant? The very last drop. The very last drop. That means us that live in the very last days. War's going to be made on us. It's funny that how we could sit down so easy when the whole world is plotting against us to destroy us. Because the whole issue, you look at Revelation 12, from the time Christ was born, from the time that, you know, the church was about to deliver the Messiah, the dragon stood forth even waiting to destroy the man-child as soon as he was born. Then it goes all the way through. You go through the what you call the dark ages, the 1260 years, and again, the woman had to have wings like an eagle. She had to hide. Those days were short, and at least no flesh be left. That's why the actual persecution stopped, because the Reformation caught momentum. And by the time we got to 1798, it was still a little bit easy. Now, we're sitting there cool and nice when the dragon's wroth with the remnant and is going to make war with the remnant. It doesn't say, you know, she made war with the church in the wilderness. He made war. He's going to make war with the remnant. So you have to understand the mindset. People say to me, you study war too much. Well, the only time I'm going to stop study war is when we have to turn our swords into plowshares. Because as far as I know, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. This thing ain't going to stop. Now, turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because I'm going to look now at the soldier's life, the Christian soldier. The song says, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. Now look at this text here. It's one of my favorite texts, actually. One of my favorite texts. Now it says here in 2 Timothy, I believe, chapter 2, and look at verse 3. Now listen to what it says. It says, therefore, and I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, yeah? It says, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. So we're not meant to be entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life. Yes, we're to occupy till he comes. Now, we're living in the Day of Atonement. During that time, the children of Israel were afflicted their souls. It was an actual Sabbath day of rest. Special. So you've got to take, obviously you can't say, well, boy, we don't work because you've got to occupy. But you can't be, you know, chasing after a billion pounds and a yacht and a mansion, because you'd be losing the focus. You've got to keep things simple, so that you don't get entangled with the affairs of this world. Makes sense. Then it goes on to say, listen now. I read that bit. It says, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. That means that we have to strive lawfully. Now, we've been studying today about the difference between, you know, law and grace. It's through the grace of God by faith you can keep the law. Now, that means that, oh, there's people now who know in the world that something's coming in the world, especially in places like America. And these guys, you've got people stockpiling guns. You've got people, you know, who are, you know, stealing big quantities of food and stuff to lay in storage. But we have to do our thing lawfully. Why do we have to do our thing lawfully, brothers and sisters? Because if we use the tools of the enemy, we end up in the enemy's camp. Understandable. Now, it says here that we, as a people, are definitely heading for, I don't know if it's going to be World War III or World War IV, but that war with the dragon against the woman, do you think it's just going to be situated in certain countries, or do you think it's going to affect Seventh-day Adventists all around the world? So it's going to be a world war. It's going to be a world war. Now, what I want to do here is understand something. Now, when you go to war, you know, you hear in the news and you read in the newspaper that the soldiers are complaining that they haven't got the right equipment. You know, they haven't got the body armor. The vehicles that they're using is not protecting. Now, do we have, has Christ provided us? Because they say the government's not giving us the things that we need. But does Christ give us the things that we need? Okay, turn with me to the book of Ephesians now. We're going to see that Christ prepares his army with the things that they need to fight in this war. You know, Christ, he's done it. You know, and we need to just look at this. And we will, when you study the word of God on these issues, you could have complete confidence. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, notice that term again, power. Because he said, all power is given unto me. So he's going to give us power and might. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So, again, it's talking about the battle that we're going to have with the devil. And he says, "Put on the whole armor of God." So, listen, when you see the soldiers with their armor, God's got his people. You might not be able to see it physically and visibly, but God has given his soldiers the right armor. Amen? Amen. So look what it says now. It says, listen, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against power." You know what a principality is? It's actually a demonic spirit that controls a certain district. A principality is a territory. So everywhere you step, there's a certain demon that controls that area. Every country you go, there's a different battalion that is in charge of that. Then you've got certain demons that are, you know, responsible for certain types of sins, for certain types of temptations, for certain types of aggravation. There's certain demons that are in certain family ancestral lines. So that's why we need to put, and it's going to all come at us in the last days. This is the time that the devil's been preparing for. And I can't understand how the church is sitting down, warming seats, and, you know, just having a lovely time with contemporary music. It says here now, verse 12, I'll look at it again. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." In high places. It even says in the margin, in heavenly places. They're controlled. "He's the prince and the power of the air that worketh amongst the children of disobedience." He's got air power, land power. That's why without Christ, forget it. There's no way you could stand against the angry devil in your own human might. It's impossible. Then it goes on to say here, look at verse 14, it says, sorry, verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, You need to have the truth, because error can't sanctify. Error can't, you know, give you the character that you need, because with the wrong understanding, you're going to end up in the wrong position. And error, actually, heresies, if you look in the book of Galatians, comes under the works of the flesh. By having error in your system, you end up walking down that pathway to destruction. So you need to understand that we need to have our loins girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. So our breastplate is righteousness. Which what's righteousness? His commandments. And it says, verse 15, and your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel. Your feet is for walking where you go. You need to have the gospel with you anywhere you go. You've got to be instant in season and out of season. Then it says, verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the shield of faith, and verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, in that day, sword was the weapon. When Percy walked in to church today, he said, look at them. Them man, they have their weapon, you know. And he was talking, and it's true, it's a weapon. This is a 66 caliber from Genesis to Revelation. You know, it's a weapon. This weapon has power in it. It has power to defeat the devil. The devil can't defeat this. Now, what I want to do, because I need to round up and get to the point of what I'm saying. Now, let's look at this war now on a geographical level. Now, before, during the Dark Ages, this war was only contained in Europe. It was like mainly in Europe that the Inquisition took place, because America weren't discovered yet and places like that. Neither was South America, neither was Australia. North Africa was, but when you got to Ethiopia and places like that, they kept the Sabbath correctly all the way down to the early 20th century. You know, and that was the only place on the earth. People say that they call Africa dark Africa. That was the only place we had the light, apart from the Waldenses, the Albigenses. And in every country, actually, you had church that was in the wilderness that actually kept the same teachings that we teach. But Africa was free. Ethiopian church was free. They kept the Sabbath. They kept the commandments. They had medical missionary work. They believed in the prophecies as well. Now, it was a European struggle. And how do we know it was a European struggle? We just need to go look to the book of Revelation tells us. The book of Revelation tells us. Look at Revelation 13, verse 1. I'll look at some text here. Revelation 13, verse 1. The Bible says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up. For those who don't know, a beast in prophecy is a kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, verse 17 says, these four beasts are four kings. And verse 24 says, the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. So it's talking about a kingdom. But this kingdom was a religio-political kingdom. We know that. It says, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Blasphemy is a religious issue. So it was a religious political power. Now, he had ten horns, but he had ten crowns. What type of governments have crowns? Monarchical. So it was a monarchical government structure, and it had ten horns. Those ten horns, incidentally, were the same as the ten toes of Daniel chapter 2, verse 33. Also, Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, it talked about this terrible, dreadful beast that had ten horns. And that was talking about the ten nations of Western Europe. So it was localized, but we know from the prophecies that this beast had a deadly wound. We know that, don't we? But what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us that at some point, this beast is going to come back into power and become a world power. It tells us that. We know that for a certainty. Turn with me to Revelation 13 again. Now look what it says, verse 3 and 4. It says here, and I saw one of his heads, as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. Now listen, when the deadly wound's healed, it's not just going to be located to Europe, it's going to be all the world wandering after the beast. It's going to become a world power. So that means that the dragon is going to have power to persecute God's people anywhere in the world. Bless my sister, she went back to Grenada, and I know she's having a good time, but there's certain people that are planning to escape from what's coming by making geographical movements. Listen, it's going to be everywhere. The only place you can move to is to the bosom of Christ. That's your only safeguard, is in to be wrapped up in Jesus Christ at the end of time. Now, how do we know that this is going to become a world power? Let's look at it. We're going to see that the Bible and the spirit of prophecy is clear on these issues. Turn with me now to Revelation 17. And this Revelation 17 issue is actually, with your handout, you're going to see that it's pertinent to your handout that you have. Very important. Revelation 17, verse 12. Now we're going to start getting into the meat of the issue, because this financial crisis that we have, it's got a purpose in it. It's got a purpose in it. The issue is that they want to collapse the national sovereign economies to set up a global economy. It's been part of a plan that goes back to 1776, that they want to have a one world economic system. You know, years ago I used to preach on this in the 90s. People used to call me an idiot. They used to tell me, get down from there. What's he talking about? And my brother could testify. Brother Conrad could testify. We used to go church to church and talk about these things, and they used to shuffle. But they better open up their eyes now, because these things are coming, and they ain't going to look and wait for nobody. If you ain't ready, then you're going to get blown away. You've got to be ready for what's coming. It's not a joke. You know what I mean? I used to think, and I myself thought it was a hypothesis, but when the reality struck me that, Reg, these things are real. And I'm like, wow, this is really serious now. And it's been planned, brethren and sisters. Look at this, Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, to start with, yeah? I'm going to take my time on this now. It says here, and we need to take our time on these things. Listen to this now. Now, notice that before I go to that text there, in Revelation chapter 17, it talks about verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Notice there's no crowns anywhere. In Revelation 12, the crowns are on the heads. Revelation 13, the crowns are on the horns. The reason the crowns are on the heads in Revelation 12, because of the seven crowning efforts of Satan to set up a world government. The reason the crowns are on the horns in Revelation 13, because it's talking about the monarchical support that the papacy had during the Dark Ages. But there's no crowns here. This is a different type of government. And this type of government that we're talking about was planned before Christ was even born, I want to tell you. And I'm going to prove that to you tonight. This morning, sorry. It says here, now listen, Revelation 17, 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. They ain't received the kingdom as yet. It's not talking about the 10 horns of Europe or the 10 toes of Daniel 2. They haven't received the kingdom as yet. It's talking future. But it says, they haven't received a kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind. They think the same. They act the same. They move the same. And it says, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now it says, these have one mind. So I've done a research on it, spirit of prophecy. We believe the spirit of prophecy, don't we? I want to hear amen heartily. Now, Ellen G. White, in the spirit of prophecy, in the book Selected Messages, book 3, page 392, in her comments on this text. And the reason I want to bring this spirit of prophecy in it, Because if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you understand that. Now, if you don't accept the spirit of prophecy, it's cool. As an evangelist, I speak to non-Adventists all the time. Because you can't be an Adventist if you don't believe in the spirit of prophecy. But it says here now, listen to what she says. These have one mind. There will be a universal bond of union. What does the word universal mean? Worldwide. Yeah? One great harmony, a confederacy. That word is a bad word in the Bible, a confederacy. Even if a man call you a confederate, it's not a nice word. You know? It says a confederacy of Satan's forces and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now I want to know, okay, so these have one mind, they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So the beast is going to be in control of these 10 powers, yeah? Absolutely. Amen? Amen. Now, that means that they're going to be controlling the world, brothers and sisters. They're going to control the world. But the papacy is going to be in control because they're going to give their power and strength unto the papacy. And the papacy means the papal seat, him that sits on the seat. And I ain't got nothing against the Pope. But as long as he wears those robes, as long as he sits in that position, he's the Antichrist of Bible prophecy. Personally, I've got nothing against Ratzinger. But when he wears those robes, God calls him the ambassador of Satan in Great Controversy, page 50. Okay? Now, listen to this. Look at this. Go to Revelation 16, please. Revelation 16. It says here, verse 10. And this is now talking about the plagues, yeah? We know that Revelation 16 is dealing with the plagues. Someone say amen. Amen. That's the last. Now, why they call the seven last plagues is because in Egypt there were 10 plagues, but the seven last ones, the first three, God's people were affected by them. But the seven last plagues were only for the Egyptians and their gods. You understand what I'm saying? So listen to this now. It says here, verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Now, where's the seat of the beast? In Rome. And it says, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. I didn't understand what that last bit meant until yesterday, last night when I was studying. And boy, the Holy Spirit told me, tell them to watch it. Tell them. Listen. It says his kingdom was full of darkness. Now, according to the 10 horns, where is his kingdom? No, it says his seat is the seat of the beast. The kingdom's the whole world. So it says, listen again, look at it. Look at it again. And the fifth angel poured out his seat upon the, sorry, his vial. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. His kingdom, according, because listen, these have one mind. There'll be a universal bond of union. So I said, okay, so it must be able to show. Because remember in Egypt, there was a plague of darkness, yeah? And that happened just before God strike, didn't it? So that means that God's going to bring darkness just before he strikes. When they're going to try and deal with God's people. God is a God of order, you know. Look what it says, Great Controversy now. I found this quote in Great Controversy. Page 636. And it starts off by talking about, I'm not going to read all of it. It starts off by talking about, you know, the leading men of the earth met. That they have to get rid of these Sabbath keepers in one night. I believe it's going to go to the Security Council. Just like they said, boy, with Saddam, 1441. Then Bush went on the telly and said they've got 48 hours to get out. And then, boy, sanctions stopped and the killing started. It's going to happen. Just like they looked for those Bin Laden in those... That terrorist war, as I said before, is just a mock rehearsal for hunting down God's people. It's a mock rehearsal. They're learning how to, you know, go into the caves and spy on people, close down their accounts. It's just a... And if you're on Google... And if you're on all of these, you know, Facebook and all of those things, I found out that Facebook is run by the CIA. And then people, you know what people do? Oh, they go on Twitter. I'm just going, taking a bath. I'm going to be going to the shop. And Twitter, you tell them your whole life like an idiot. And then you've got your whole family's pictures up there. I saw that they got special software they could take a picture of anyone and run it through those social networks and boil it down to at least the last 100 men. Then take it to another software and boil it down to 5. And then bring in a specialist unit and boil it down to 2. And then without a name or nothing, just with a picture. And anyone who's on those social network sites, they can know anything about your spending habits, who you know, your family. And we're going to war. You know, before you go in the battlefield, you've got to turn over your private possessions so that they can't blackmail your family if you get captured. But people's on these social network sites. And, you know, we call ourselves Seminary Adventists. We can't be, listen, we don't get entangled in the affairs of this world, amen? Amen. If you're on it, get off of it. If they let you, they don't even, listen, they said, we're not even letting people come off of us. We're keeping your things for the rest of your life. Anyway, it says here, great controversy. As I said, they're going to meet to destroy God's people. And we're talking about darkness, yeah? It says, listen to this. With shouts of triumph, jeering, and imprecations, throngs of evil men are about to rush upon their prey when, lo, a dense darkness deeper than the darkness of the night falls upon the earth. That's actually that plague. It falls upon the earth because the whole earth is going to be under the power of... because they're going to kill God's people. You know? And God says, you want to kill my people? All right. Watch this. Darkness come. Dense darkness. And it says in the Bible, look at the Bible again, what does it say? It says, listen, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Why are they feeling pain? You know what the Bible says? Go to Exodus 10:21. The Bible says in Exodus 10:21, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. You're going to feel that darkness. You know what it says in Patriots and Prophets about that? Suddenly a darkness settled upon the land, so thick and black, that it seemed a darkness which may be felt. Not only were the people deprived of light, but the atmosphere was very oppressive, so that breathing was difficult. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The sun and the moon were objects of worship to the Egyptians. In this mysterious darkness, the people and their gods alike were smitten. The reason that darkness is because they worship the sun, that's why. They're going to kill God's people in the name of sun worship. You know? We can't be in an ecumenical thing. They're going to kill God's people because they worship the sun. In the United Nations building, they got a room where they worship the sun. And, you know, they say, well, we're the legal authority. Who made them legal? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know? Now, I've looked at this G20 summit that took place in London. You know, Gordon Brown, he done a lot for these. Not only did he turn over the gold reserve, you know, but it was planned, and the announcement for a new global currency to replace the United States dollar as the world reserve currency. Now, point 19 of their agreement was that they would have what you call SDRs, which are special drawing rights, if anybody wants to look at that. And that means that they could create money through quantitative easing. Now, quantitative easing means they put more money in the system to make it more available, but they can't back it up by gold, and it sets up the inflation. And prices become higher and higher till we get like it was in Nazi Germany. And then that's when they're going to collapse and have a very great depression. It's coming, because that's what they wanted to do. Now, in Foreign Affairs, which is a journal, and it's put out by the Council on Foreign Relations, in 2007, they ran an article called The End of National Currencies. And what they decided to do is have regional currencies like the euro. Now, what they've done now, I'm going to tell you that these, look on your handout now. You see that these 10 regions are going to be 10 blocks, trading blocks. Like, you're going to have, now let's look at, you've got an organization called the ECOWAS, the Economic Community of Western Africa. It was started in 1991. Of course, in 1999, you have the Declaration of the European Union, and then the single currency came in after that. Then you've got what you call, in 2005, the Gulf Cooperation Council, Arab states like Saudi Arabia and those places. Then you got another 2005, you had what you call ASEAN, A-S-E-A-N. And it stands for the Association of Southeast Asian Nations. Then, May the 23rd, 2008, you got UNSAR. And that stands for, that's UNASUR, Union of South American Nations. In 2008, they announced what you call the NAU, which is the North American Union. And they're going to have a currency called the Emero. You see, and it's all to do with this replacing what you call national sovereignty, national currencies, and putting these global blocks in. So when you look at your map, you can see that these are 10 regional powers. And you have to understand, you also got CARICOM in the Caribbean. That's going to become more. And even in East Caribbean now, Grenada use the East Caribbean dollar. So you're going to see that is CARICOM's going to take over in the Caribbean. These people ain't joking. Now, they use the money front, and then they're going to bring the political and the religio agenda behind it. You understand? Then you've got, like, you've got what you call, in 2001, it's called the SCO, the Shanghai Cooperative Organization. China, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Russia, Tajikistan, and Uzbekistan. Now, these global regions were created in 1973 by an organization called the Club of Rome. They had two documents. First report was called the Regional and Adaptive Model of the Global System. That was in 1973, September the 17th. And in October, you could get these online, these books. They put out a report called Mankind at the Turning Point. And these are what is about. They're actually setting up this global system. And this global system is for real. Now, what is this global system going to do? I mean, you think, I'm just talking about it, and, you know, I'm thinking, okay, he's just mentioning this geography here. But let's look back at the Bible. What does the Bible say about these 10 kings here? Go to Revelation 17 again. The Bible says something about these 10 kings. It says here, Revelation 17, and look again at verse 14. First, we could read it. I'll read verse 12 to 14. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." So they're going to make war with the Lamb. Are they going to go to heaven and make war with the Lamb? Or are they going to make war with the Lamb through his people? You understand? Now listen to what it says. It says, and it says here about the Lamb making war, "And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So we're called, we're chosen, but we need to be faithful as well in the light of these things that are coming our way. Now, you know, I wanted to find out, where is all this coming from? And I was reading this book here called The Secret Destiny of America by Manly P. Hall. He's the top Masonic writer. And as I said, this was planned before Christ was born. Now listen to this. Under the heading, "The Destruction of Atlantis as described by Plato. This is Plato's writings now. And Plato's talking about the Atlantis system, the mythical world of Atlantis, which really was the antediluvian world, really. They want to recreate that. Now listen to what he says. In the writings, he's called the Critias. The Critias first described the blessed state of the Atlantean people under the benevolent rulership of 10 kings who were bound together in a league. These kings were monarchs over 7 islands and 3 great continents. So in Atlantis, there was 10 kings and they ruled 3 great continents. And the 3 great continents that they have been chosen today by the elite has been Western Europe, North America, and Asia. That's the 3 blocks of what you call the Trilateral Commission, but I won't go into that. Now listen to what he says. In the capital of Atlantis stood the temple of Poseidon, in it a golden figure of the god. In the shrine also stood a column of precious substance inscribed with the laws of enduring empire. The 10 kings took their oath together to obey these laws, and they chose one of their number, usually of the family of Atlas, to be their chief league. Now, Atlas was who? The god that held up the world. Now, Atlas held the world. You know what Atlas really means? It's universal. He's universal. What does universal mean? International. What's another word for universal? Catholic. You understand? So in the temple, the leader of the 10 kings had to be one that could prove that he's of a descendant of Atlas. You understand? So he had to come from that line of the global rulership. Now, you know what they said? It says, here then is a pattern of world government to ensure the prosperity of all people and the preservation of the peace. Now, that's what they think the plan is about, that this 10-zone government, that is the perfect form of government, is going to bring about world peace, world security, but the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says otherwise, because we just read that they're going to make war with the Lamb. You understand me? Now, the economics of it, I'm going to wrap up by saying this. The economics of it is really in place. We know that there's a power that has the money. I was reading this book called The Secrets of the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve is part of the US economy. It's called the Federal Reserve, but it's privately owned by the international bankers. Now, in this book about the Federal Reserve, it talks about London. They talk about the city of London. It says here, listen, each day, representatives of 4 other London banking firms meet in the office of N.M. Rothschild's company in London to fix the price of gold that day. Great Britain, while waning in political and military power, today exercises the greatest financial control. It is for this reason that London is the present financial center of the world. Now, he's trying to say that London's the number one place to be, because the money all comes to London. Now, where the paper trail finishes, that's where the power is. But in other books that are coming out, it's saying that really and truly, the Rothschilds, as I was talking to my brother yesterday, they're only the custodians of the Vatican treasury. It's in the Jewish encyclopedia. So the money, it comes from Wall Street. It trickles down into the city of London, which is a square mile. That square mile there. And that square mile is owned by the international bankers. And what they're trying to do, that's the financial empire for this world government. They're going to create a currency eventually called the Phoenix. And no man ain't going to be able to buy or sell unless he received the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the beast. Now, again, am I talking fiction here? In my last text, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the last text. 2 Peter. Because in reality, to go into these things, we've got to do a proper PowerPoint presentation to bring out the whole detail of it. Now, in 2 Peter, there's a powerful text that actually deals with the things that we have been talking about today. Now, listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, when you're there, verse 19, to 21, it says, listen, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen, these are not cunningly devised fables, brothers and sisters. These things are for sure, and they're going to happen. And we've got to be ready. We've got to have that righteousness by faith that we talked about in Sabbath school. We've got to be wearing the garments of Christ's righteousness. And we've got to understand that this is the start of the end times. Reality speaking, we ain't got much time. Time's fading away. And it's my prayer that each and every one of us will be ready for that clash that's coming, for that war that's coming, that's going to rage. And you know, Jeremiah said the people's ears are going to tingle when they hear about the things that are going to go on in the last days. You know, Habakkuk said that, I wish I could be asleep rather than see the things, you know. In early writings, Ellen White said that when she got to heaven in vision, that Elder Stockman and Charles Fitch came to her and said, what was it like at the end of time? They went to the 144,000. What was it like? Tell us, because them guys who studied the Bible, them men of God who studied the Bible, they knew it was going to be a serious event. And you know what the 144,000 said to them? The glory outweighs the trials. They couldn't even bring it to their mind, because what God has for us, if we're faithful, only the Holy Spirit could reveal it to us. So be faithful even unto the end of the world is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.